Bible word. And we need to understand it. Sanctification is a Bible word, and we need to understand it. Sometimes people say, you know, you shouldn't use Christian terms that are difficult to understand. And you know what? In a sense, I think that's true. In a sense, where a simple, clear word exists, we should use it. Which we should seek for clarity and understandability of the gospel message. We want to make the Christian message plain. But where there are Bible words, we are better to use the Bible word. And then to understand it so that the next time we open the scriptures, we will understand what the word is that we are reading. Now, I want to give you an example of this. But I want to do it without flipping around. Just let me give you an example. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, "And this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears it." Now there's, we ask God, but it must be according to his will. And when it is according to his will, we have this confidence. Don't you love that verse? That he hears it. And we know that if he hears us in whatever we ask, how? According to his will. We know that we have the request that we've asked of him. And you've heard me say this before. Don't you just wish somewhere in the Bible it would just say, "This is the will of God"? Well, it does. It says it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." So we better know what that word is. We better understand what sanctification is if we're going to pray this way. In fact, this is what God wants for us. This is a Bible word, and we need to understand it. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the immediate explanation of it is sexual purity. God's will is that we would be sanctified and that we would abstain from sexual immorality. So he's talking about purity. And the word sanctify comes from the word to be holy. This is the will of God, that his people would be holy. Now, even in the context, he explains it. You ought to walk to please God. That's the verses just before, and the verses just after. It says that you were taught by God to love one another so that you would walk properly. So sanctification is how you live. It's how you walk. We have salvation, and we understand that from the scriptures, that we are saved because of what Jesus has done for us. But sanctification is the ongoing walk with God, that we are pure, that we are being transformed. Now just listen, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, it has this list of those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. And then it says, "And such were some of you," past tense, it's what you were, "but you were washed, you were sanctified." Ah. So in a sense, our sanctification is already accomplished. We've already been made holy. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. It's, in one sense, it's already done. We have received the holiness of Jesus. It has been recognized, given to us because of what Jesus has done. It's already done in one sense. We have been made holy because of Jesus. That's 1 Corinthians. Now, listen to Romans. You can just listen. We're going to get to our verses soon. In Romans chapter 6, it says, "For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more unlawliness," that's what you used to be before you were saved, that's what you once used to do, "so now, after you've been saved, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness, leading to sanctification." You see, there's two parts to it. Sanctification is what we are in Christ, the holiness, the righteousness of Christ that is given to us. When you are saved, But now that you've received that, now walk in that truth. Be transformed. Walk in a way that pleases God. This is what our verses are about this morning. I want to read one more set of verses because I think it is amazing. You can just listen. In 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, therefore. And it's all talking, all that God has done for us. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. This is what a pastor should say every Sunday. Get ready, fasten your seatbelts, prepare your minds for action. Listen, be sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ as obedient children. So once you are saved, once you are a Christian, once you are a child of God, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. Do not continue as you were, but here's the contrast. As he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Sanctification. We are saved. We are Christians. Now live like it. That's the simple, plain meaning of the word sanctification. And this is the message of Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. I'd like to invite you to turn there. In Philippians chapter 2, these wonderful words, I believe God will encourage your hearts this morning. I believe God will strengthen us as his people. A few people came up to me after the service last Sunday and said, Pastor, your sermon was so convicting about humility. And I know in my own heart there's this struggle of self-interest and pride and your whole sermon was about the humility of Christ. Remember, Jesus humbled himself in attitude and lower and lower. And these words come right on the heels of that. And they will be great words of encouragement. In our verses today, the Apostle Paul does not use the word sanctification, but he clearly explains what it is. Let's pray that God will give each of us understanding, that the Spirit will take his word and bring it to bear on your soul and my soul again, and that it would be a living truth. And at the end of my prayer, I'm going to ask you to join in our congregational prayer for our sermon. You've heard me say it every Sunday, and I will tell you, I'll invite you to join me to simply say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening, which means your heart, your own heart, that you would pray with me and say, Lord, speak, and I will listen. So let's pray. Kind Father, thank you for the salvation that we have in Jesus. For those who have received this righteousness, it is a gift of God. It is your gift to us. It is not our own. We are saved by grace alone. It is a gift that we receive by faith alone. To as many as received him, to those who believed on his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Thank you. Thank you for salvation in Jesus. And Father, I pray that we would now walk with you. That we would begin and grow in this process of being sanctified. To not live in the former way, but to live in a way that pleases you, Lord. That we would grow in this grace in our salvation. That we would continue to serve you and find our greatest joy in you, Lord, as we walk with you. And now, as God's people, I invite you to join with me in this simple sermon prayer together. Let's pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. I do invite you to turn. We're only looking at two verses this morning. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. And I want you to consider the difference between how God is working and how we are working in these verses. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. This is sanctification. This is what it means. It can only describe someone who is already a Christian. It's this process of becoming less like the world and more like Christ. This is the words of 1 Peter. As obedient children, do not be conformed to your passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you are a child of God called. Be holy in your conduct as well. This is the work of God in those who are his children. And we know that because this is the message that Paul gives us here right at the beginning. Therefore, my beloved. He is talking to those who are Christians. Salvation is instant. We see that in the book of Acts. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The thief on the cross cried out, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." In the book of Acts, it says many were added to their number daily. In chapter 2, it says that on that day they believed, and on that day were added 3,000 souls to the church. When you receive the gospel, salvation is instant. But as we walk with God, our process to be like Jesus is for the rest of our lives. Now remember, we looked at these verses in verse 6 to 11, that this process of we should have the attitude of Christ, we should be like Christ. And here in verse 12, Paul is talking about obedience. Look what he says, "Therefore, my beloved." He really loves these people. He's not just writing a letter with a hammer and a club. He's saying, "My beloved, those I love." We know that from the whole letter. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brothers." Chapter 4, verse 1. "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord." See, these are Christians. And Paul is saying to them that they need to continue in this process to be obedient. That's why chapter 12 starts with the word "therefore." He's pointing back to everything he said about Jesus in chapter 2, verse 1 to 11. "Therefore, as you've been given this example, as you should have the mind of Christ," in verse 5, "then you should also imitate him in obedience." Look at verse 8. "Being found in human form, he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death." We looked at that last week. That Jesus came and continually said, "I've come to do the will of my Father." And here in chapter, in verse 12, he says, "As you've always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue." Continue to be obedient. Now these two verses, I want to say to you as a church family, are likely more important than you realize. They teach us the right view of sanctification. There have been two wrong views through the history of the church, and without going into too much history, I think it's important for us to understand. The first wrong view of sanctification is if you take verse 12 by itself. Work out your salvation. If you just take that verse by itself, you will be drawn to legalism, a Christian sort of humanism. You might actually believe it's possible. I just need to work harder. I just have to do more for God. Well, there's a problem with this. First of all, it's not possible. All you have to do is be a Christian for a few years and you realize that you will never be perfect. It is not possible to work out your salvation alone by yourself. Secondly, It completely disregards verse 13. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. In the 17th century, the Lutheran Church in Germany, it was experiencing a high-minded scholastic theology that was devoid of Christian practice. They were called the Pietists. And they said, we've had enough of this talk. Now it is time to live. And what they did, there was a lot of good that came out of it, actually. It wasn't necessarily a bad thing, but they committed to live holy lives with great piety. They studied the Bible so that they could get directions, and they followed it slavishly. But the problem with it was that over time, eventually, it was living without dependence on God. It was verse 12 alone. The second error of sanctification was followed almost immediately on the heels of the Pietists. And oddly enough, they were called the Quietists. Hard to believe, but true. Came out of Catholic mysticism. It was a response to this piety that seemed to be legalism. And what the mystics were doing, like they do even today, the emphasis was purely on experience. Get away into the desert, going back, or have this mystical experience alone without sanctification. Without changing your life to live, that they would see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. It was this emphasis of let go and let God. Don't do anything. And that was where the danger of it moved. This kind of stay in bed and wait for God to do everything, fall down at the altar and don't walk in obedience, has plagued the church over and over and over again. There are many movements that focus on obedience and the danger of focusing on gifts and experience without a transformed life. So it's important that we understand that these two verses are absolutely necessary to take together. Hebrews 12 tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, who is both the author and the perfecter of our faith. Salvation. He's the author of our faith. And sanctification. He's the perfecter of our faith. That's why we need these two verses together. The human side in verse 12 and God's side in verse 13. Let's look at verse 12 first of all. We've already seen that Paul is addressing Christians. These are very clear in his explanation that they're to continue in what they've already been doing, to work out their salvation, that God has saved them. Now walk in this truth. Now here is a danger. You might read verse 12 that we are to work for our salvation. Or even a little more subtle but wrong, to work towards our salvation. But that's not the case. This verse is already written to those who have salvation. They're already Christians. There is no merit making. There is no hope of us ever by our own works of righteousness securing our salvation. It is purely a gift of God. It is not saying work for or towards. It is saying work out your salvation. Continue in obedience as an outworking of genuine faith that is already there in your inner being. He is saying the exact same thing he said in chapter 1, verse 27. Look what he says. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And look how he makes this connection. So that whether I come and see you or I am absent, I will hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit as one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. He's just said in verse 25, I am convinced of this. I know that I will remain with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. They already have a faith. But he's saying here, live a life that is consistent with that faith. He's not asking for anything new here. He's telling them to continue to walk in obedience, to be faithful. And he uses the same idea of whether I'm there, present, or I'm absent, whether I'm here in verse 12 or absent. And what a wonderful hope that God truly can transform our lives. It defeats Christian laziness, this sense of, well, I know I'm a Christian. It doesn't really matter how I live. Not a chance. It does matter how we live. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's 127. And here in 12, let your behavior continue in this obedience. You are saved. Now work it out. What is amazing is how verse 12 ends. Do you see it? With fear and trembling. Guess what it means in the Greek? That's right, with fear and trembling. It still means the same thing. And what I wish we could have got to last Sunday, my sermon was getting long anyway, so we cut it short, was verse 9 to 11. Because right on the heels of 9 to 11, we have this powerful description that we are called to live the life. And right from verse 5 all the way to 11, we have this expression of salvation. Christ died for our sins. He went right to the cross. And God highly exalted him in verse 9. Gave him the name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is amazing is that every knee will yet bow. Jesus is Lord, whether you recognize it or not. In fact, there's a quote of this passage in the book of Romans, chapter 14, and it says, "We will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then each of us will give account of himself to God." No wonder he says on the heels of this, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What is amazing in Romans 14 is just before this, he says, for none of us lives to himself. None of us dies to himself. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. See, for those who already are saved, for those who are already Christians, we will bow our knees now. We will bow our knees and we will declare Jesus is Lord. And we will live the life that is worthy of the gospel. That's Romans 14 in verse 7. To live, if we live, we live to the Lord. But only a few verses later, there are those whose knee will be bowed for them. We will all stand before the judgment seat of God. As I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow to me, every tongue will confess. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. But what a wonderful message of hope we find in Philippians. My beloved, don't you just love how Paul loves them? My beloved, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. We recognize with reverence, with awe, for the true Christian, this message is for you this morning. Understand, we understand that God is over us, that we answer to him, that we love him, that we respect him. That we have a holy recognition of his power and his right to judge in perfect holiness all humanity with absolute authority. And so, my beloved, live to please him in keeping with your salvation. This is his sanctification. to live under him precisely because we know who he is. That he is a God of all power, but he's the Lord of our salvation, that Jesus died on a cross for us. I've described it this way before, and even in the last week, I was meeting with someone and I said, it's the powerful gavel that slams on the desk by the judge, guilty. And then he takes off his robe, the very judge, and he comes down around it. He stands between me and the judgment seat. This is Philippians 2, 1 to 11. The very one with fear and trembling is the one with salvation in his hands. It's because God is working in us to save us. And then we come to the glorious verse 13. This God who has saved us is working in us to sanctify us, to make us more like Jesus. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you. For is an explanatory word. It's for this reason or because God is working in you. It's the only way we can work out our salvation. Because God is working in us and continues to work in us. We put to death the misdeeds of our body by his Spirit, it says in Romans 8. It is God working in us so that we can work out our salvation. Now, we are going very slowly through the book of Philippians, but if you remember, we've heard this before. If you know the book of Philippians, your mind will run to it immediately. It's chapter 1, verse 6. Look at Philippians 1, verse 6. And it gives you the hope of God's continual work. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work, where? In you. We'll bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. The only reason we can work out our salvation is because God is working in us. And he is still working in us. He will continue to work in us. It's personal. Verse 12 says, work out your own salvation. And then verse 13 says, God is working in you. It is our church. It is an evidence in all of us as a church. It becomes our common experience. Could it be that this morning God wants to convince you of this truth? And me. Put your hope in God. Where we struggle with sin and we feel so powerless to change. Could it be that God is working in you even in this exact moment in this service? To say you can work out your salvation as I work in you. You are mine. You're already my child. And I am working in you until the day of Christ Jesus. How long will we need him to work in us? Until the day of Christ Jesus, when he returns. He who began salvation will continue sanctification. I want to encourage you as a church family, as your pastor, let's be patient with each other. Sometimes we say things like, why would you do that? You ever said that? Probably to your kids. Maybe to your spouse. Maybe your spouse says it to you more than you say it to them, for just reason. But there's an answer to that question. We are still being sanctified. We are still in process, all of us. God has saved us. We are his children. Yes, thank the Lord. That's verse 1 to 11 in chapter 2. Christ humbled himself and obedient to death on a cross. And now he continues to work in us. The dynamic, ongoing work of God in the lives of his people. And without verse 13, it's just empty legalism. But if these verses come together, we have this great hope. But there's more in verse 13, isn't there? God works in us, and it's very clear what he's doing. Do you see it in verse 13? Two things: to will and to work. What a beautiful message for my own heart this week, and I hope for yours even this morning. What comes first? The desire, the will, that God would actually change the things that you pursue with all your heart's passion. That if it is materialism, that in God's work, continued work, he would work in you to make you to will the relationships of those that you've sacrificed in pursuit of it. To desire intimacy with your family and your children more than all your pursuits. That's the work of God. That's only one example. Whatever it is, God will give us the actual desires that would then work out our salvation. And he starts with our will. And just like Jesus, I've come to do the will of my Father. That as we grow and mature, as we are saved and we are growing in our sanctification, it will change what we desire. As a Christian, look back on your life. What you desire is changing. It is moving towards what God would desire with your life, especially as you get older. You realize that the things of the world do not satisfy. You realize that your body is shutting down. It doesn't have the capacity it used to have. I jog one lousy kilometer and my leg is hurting like it's going to fall off. We realize that our days are numbered, and God in his kindness is changing what we desire. I believe he's doing it in our church. And it's his work. Don't you love it? It's not a sermon where the pastor says, just try to desire what God wants. No, no, it's God's work in us to both will and to work. That word is the same word. Some translations put to will and to act, but it's not by mistake. Who else is working in verse 13? God is working in us to will and to work with him. To be able to work. It's the word we get even in our English word for energy. Isn't that amazing? God gives you desire, and then his power gives you the ability to walk in that truth. And then I love how the sermon ends. Why? Why? Look at the end of verse 13. Isn't it beautiful? For his good pleasure. That's amazing. God works in us, and he is pleased when my will and my desires change to be his. And I hope he's doing that this morning in your heart. And mine. And then he gives me the ability and the power to walk in that truth. The Apostle Paul believed this with clarity. One of my favorite verses, and I probably have a bazillion, but one of my favorite verses, it's on the wall in my office. In 1 Corinthians 15, that wonderful passage about the gospel, what was preached, which Paul received, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, in that wonderful passage, Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I was the chiefest of sinners. I was persecuting church, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am saved. And his grace towards me was not in vain. Some translations say empty. His grace towards me was not empty. Another translation says his grace towards me was not without effect. You cannot receive the grace of God without it affecting you, without it changing you. He did not just save you. He did save you, and then he's sanctifying you. That's Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, isn't it? For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Pastor Dave shared it with us. For we are his workmanship, created for good works, not by good works. And here is Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Worked out his salvation. I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Let's pray. Father, we prayed at the very beginning together. And we said, speak, Lord, your servants are listening. And these wonderful words of life give us hope. We're not just doing our own thing and hoping that you're happy with it. You have saved us. And you work in us. And I pray in this exact moment, in this place, that by your Spirit you will speak the truth that convinces us that you are working in us to change our desires and our will, to desire what you want. And then you're empowering us. Like the Apostle Paul said, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God in me, a grace that saves and a grace that sanctifies. Even so, Lord, have your way in me. Have your way in us. That this is the will of God, our sanctification. Hear our prayer and give us the hope and the joy of walking with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.